Behold the Lamb of God. It's a very enigmatic phrase. It'd be interesting if we could share, if we had time, what we all think that means. But on Monday, we celebrated the baptism of the Lord, and Jesus, earlier in this chapter of the Gospel, has come up to John for baptism. And as he comes up the first time, John says to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now he says again, "Behold." The word "behold" always means a new revelation, something that we did not know before, something that requires God's intervention to understand. A great mystery is about to unfold. Like Gabriel saying to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive and bear a child." This is God at work very, very deeply. So we use the word "behold" twice at Mass at the Lamb of God because John says it twice in two different places. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him. So these two disciples then are with John the Baptist. We know one of them is Andrew. The other one is unnamed. Often the unnamed disciple in John is actually John himself. That is John the Apostle. We don't know for certain. But these two disciples hear, perhaps for the second time, John just standing there, looks up and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they understand what John is saying because they know that they know their Judaism, you see. We don't quite understand this phrase. So they go walking after him, and they're following him. And he says, eventually Jesus, who knows he's being followed, nobody knows Jesus, you know, yet. He hasn't spoken, nothing. He's just mingling in the crowd. Jesus is passing by. But these two guys are following him. He turns around and says, I want to hear him say, "What are you looking for?" But that's probably not how it happened. He's thinking, "May I help you?" They say, "Rabbi, where do you live?" That means, "We would like to talk with you." And he takes them to where he's staying, and they probably share a meal and have a nice long conversation. Wouldn't you love to be those two disciples? Oh my goodness. Jesus hasn't even begun his ministry yet. They don't know who he is. And it required someone to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then they had to understand. I saw a movie when I was in high school called, our youth minister took us to see King of Kings in Hollywood. It was it was a silent movie. Some of you may remember those. And so they had the organ playing and the subtitles, but I remember that Jesus was always glowing, and he always wore a whiter garment than everyone else in the movie because it's black and white. That was very effective. I think somebody pointed it out to me, actually. And, of course, Jesus didn't glow in the dark, and he didn't wear something different than everyone else, and he didn't look like God, or they wouldn't have crucified him. It requires somebody to point it out, and the Holy Spirit to make that leap of faith. All of us are here because somebody taught you the faith and the Holy Spirit grabbed it. We can't claim credit for it. Jesus has done everything. So we want to understand the Lamb of God. We think of Jesus dying on the cross. He was an innocent, like a lamb, innocent. He was docile. But there's a lot more to it than that. It's all caught up with the Jewish temple liturgy. You know, when you may notice that when the Holy Family go up to Jerusalem with their offering, they can't afford a lamb. It's funny, Jesus is the Lamb of God, but his family is too poor to offer one. So they offer a turtle dove or two pigeons. That's all they can afford to give to God. But a family would come up and, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs would be slaughtered. And millions around Passover time. Unbelievable industry going on there. And they would bring their animal up, and just backtracking a moment, on the Day of Atonement, they would take a goat and place the sins of the nation on that goat, similar to a lamb, and off it would go into the wilderness, taking the sins with them. And then they'd take a lamb, and they'd slaughter it on the altar. And the blood, as this living animal is is ritually slaughter, which, you know, we still do today, but that blood was the life of the animal, and that shedding of that blood was an atonement for their sins. This is why people would do this, as a pleasing sacrifice to God. Well, what made this pleasing to God? Animal sacrifice was somewhat common in those in that era, so today it would not be. What kind of animal would they bring? God wanted the best animal. He wanted the first, the best. What people would tend to do, people who didn't know their faith well, didn't think it through, didn't think it mattered, they'd say, well, it's going to get burnt up on the altar anyway. Let's give God the one we can't sell. Isn't that human nature? We've got this one that's half black and half white. Nobody wants it. It's lame. It's crippled. It's half blind. We'll give God that. After all, it's just going to get burnt on the altar anyway. And that priest is going to get part of it. You know, he's got plenty of money. So and you know the thing is that God found that unacceptable. And when you think about it, how can a lamb possibly take away sin anyway? The whole thing was in the offering. It's all in the heart. It wasn't really in the lamb. And the prophets were continually saying, this should be of the heart. And God would take the temple away from them to show them that they really didn't need that. They needed to be converted from the heart. So Jesus then was the Lamb of God. He himself was crucified on the day of Passover, the very great day, the greatest feast in the calendar, at 3 o'clock, when the high priest was sacrificing the lamb for the sin of the nations amongst the thousands and thousands that were done. Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, was dying on the cross. This was God's lamb, and it was his blood that all those lambs were prefiguring. So we are invited then to the Lamb's Supper. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. This phrase is from the book of Revelation. This refers to the new covenant fulfilled in heaven when we will sit down to a banquet that will never end, and Jesus, who can split himself into a billion pieces, will be at your table and he will be fully present and will share with you everything that ever happened in your life. Like our best friend. That'll be a marvelous moment. But now here in this Mass, we have an echo, I should say, that sacrifice from 2,000 years ago is an echo. Because what would happen is, and I've said this a number of times on Holy Thursday, the animal that they would bring up, one-third would go to the priest, that was their income, and some of that would go to the temple. One-third would go to the family to take home for their meal. One-third would go to God, and God would ritually consume it by the burning on the altar. All this would take place outside the temple on a huge stone slab. And there are some awfully big stones there at the Second Temple, if you ever go there to see it. It must have been quite an altar. The priest would wash his hands ritually in the great sea. There was a great big bronze basin here by the side to wash himself before and after. They had a very elaborate system of pipes and things to deal with the excess that was coming out. They had a meal with God and a sacrifice. And this is what the Mass is as well. This is no accident. We have Jesus speaking to us in the Word of God. That's one of his titles, the Word of God. And then we have the Lamb of God who offers us his body and blood as a ritual sacrifice and a sacred meal. I had a very, somebody whom I came to know very well in Tillamook, a Lutheran pastor who we had an ecumenical Bible study every week. I and three other Protestant pastors. It was a very, very interesting period of my life. And he knew me well enough once to come up and ask this question. He had a PhD. But he asked me, how can you Catholics sacrifice Jesus over and over on the altar when, after all, St. Paul tells us that there was one sacrifice that was good forever? And I said, well, I wanted to say, you, a teacher in Israel, you don't know these things? How could you possibly think we do that? It's the same sacrifice. This is Jesus' sacrifice brought forth sacramentally in time so that you can be there. It's the same one. We're not re-sacrificing Jesus, and he isn't dying again. We're present at that one moment. And this is a sacred meal because God and the priest, who is simply God's visible representative, and the people sit down to the sacred meal. Whether even if you can't receive communion, you're still participating by a spiritual communion if you have faith. And we receive that, and then we also are present at the sacrifice. That's why it's called the sacrifice of the Mass, because Christ's body was broken for us. The priest breaks the host in half before he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who was broken for you. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world." To bring it full circle, just as Jesus did not look like God as he mingled in the crowd by the River Jordan and required John the Baptist, who knew, to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." So when we look at bread and wine, without faith, without being taught, without asking for that faith, we're all at different places with our faith. This is not just bread and wine. It is actually Jesus. This is our chance to have faith in God. It is no less difficult to believe in the Eucharist than it was to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. If you don't believe that, notice that every disciple but one abandoned him when he was arrested. If they thought he was God, they wouldn't have done that. So it took a great leap of faith. We too are invited to this moment of faith. But it is a prefigurement of the Lamb's Supper in heaven, when we will sit down with our Lord and have a sacred meal, and we will recall together the sacrifices that you made for him, and especially the sacrifices that he made for you.